The scripture passage this morning is Romans chapter 16, 1 through 24. And today's sermon is primarily going to be over a list of names. The believers in Corinth sent a letter. Paul, probably in Corinth, sent this letter to the believers in Rome. And at the end, he greets and thanks many, many believers by name. And while it's tempting to think that this might just be a mere letter-writing formality or an ancient church directory grossly in need of updating, there is stuff for us here. This is an opportunity for us to put our trust in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Even a list of names. But before we dive into the text, there's a couple of things about first century letter writing which are helpful to know whenever you're reading a New Testament epistle. Writing a letter was quite a bit different then than sending a text now, and it was even quite a bit different than writing a letter now. Letter writing was very time-consuming, it was very expensive, it was slow, and it took a long time to deliver the letter. As such, the whole process needed a team. You'd have the person writing the letter, and then you'd have a scribe or a secretary usually writing it down, and then you'd have someone paying for the letter, if the person writing the letter didn't have a lot of funds. And then you'd have the letter carrier delivering it to the recipients. And then you'd have copies made for the letter writer and for the recipients. And then it'd be distributed at its destination. A letter like the letter to the Romans could have cost more than $2,000 if we were to transfer the value to today. And it probably took months to deliver. And it wasn't months of safe travel necessarily. Months of potentially perilous travel. And that's the letter that we have in front of us. It made it. And then one more thing before we get into the text. Chapter 15 ends with Paul making specific prayer requests. He asked the Roman church to pray for four things. After he asked them for some money or for some help in the future. He says, I'm going to come by you to Spain. So I need your help for the mission trip later. So he asked them for some help, and then he asked them for their prayers, and he prays for four things. He says that he'd be saved from the non-believing Jews, that his service in Jerusalem would be acceptable to the saints, and that he would be able to come joyfully to Rome, and that both the Romans and Paul's company would be refreshed by their visit. Amen. And then we get to chapter 16. Romans 16, beginning in verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow countrymen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Greet Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are in the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of all the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for every part of Scripture. We pray that you would show us the treasures that are here. We ask that we would be encouraged by your gospel to love and good works. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beginning, we have Paul thanking Phoebe. Phoebe was probably the letter carrier because this first paragraph, he's giving her a letter of recommendation. So it's maybe not someone the Roman church knew, but he's saying, help Phoebe out. She's a good one. She probably carried the letter. He calls her a helper. He says she helped me and many others. That word for helper there includes the idea of being a benefactor. So she might have been a woman of means. Maybe she even paid for the letter. She's got a specific role. She's got an official role at the church in Centria. And the word there is actually deacon. Says servant in some translations or deacon in other translations. But this should not be confused with the office of deacon in a church, like a church office talked about in 1 Timothy 3. If to automatically just say wherever you see the word, it means the same thing everywhere, would mean that when in Philemon, Paul thanks them for sending, I think it's Epaphras, and he says that he was an apostle from you, meaning a messenger. Or sometimes the word for angel and apostle is interchangeable. So you'll see angelos in the text, and sometimes it's clearly a messenger, and sometimes it's an angel. In the same way, with a word like deacon, it could just mean a servant, someone who helps. It doesn't have to mean someone in office. I bring that up because in our day and age, we are always looking for any excuse to ignore 1 Timothy 2:12, which talks about women not having authority in the church as church officers. We always try to ignore that and try to find any other Bible verse that will allow for women to be in church office. So Phoebe is sometimes pointed to, so I'm belaboring this point a little bit. but she clearly had an office, and not everyone who's employed by a church, not everyone at a large church office is an elder or a deacon. You'd have a lot of other official things they could be doing without being an elder or a deacon. And Paul recommends Phoebe, and he calls her a sister. We're going to see this kind of term show up a lot in this letter. Phoebe's a sister. We'll see brother. We'll see mother. This is very common in the church for the saints to refer to each other as being brothers or sisters in Christ. In verses 3 through 5, Paul praises Priscilla and Aquila. They show up a lot in the book of Acts. Paul actually used to work with them when he lived in Corinth. They were tent makers. He was a tent maker. So he probably just joined their business for a period of time while he was there. And he says that they saved his life at the risk of their own. And then when they moved back, he says, greet the church that's in their house. So when they were in Corinth, it says in, it's 1 Corinthians 16:19. They had a church in their house. And then we see here from Romans that they also have a church in their house. Wherever they go, Priscilla and Aquila have a church in their house, which is pretty neat. Paul also greets a lot of saints that have funny names. And by funny, I don't just mean different than English names. I mean people you wouldn't necessarily expect to be part of the Christian household. A lot of these names are the names of pagan myths or gods. Phoebe was a name that was associated with the god Apollo. You got Julia, Narcissus, associated with the story from Ovid about a man who fell in love with himself when he looked at his reflection. So, not great, not things normal Christian mothers would want to name their children. Hermes, Olympus. But they still have their names, and they're Christians, which is really neat that those... they didn't feel like a need to change their name, but in a way, it's Christ took them out of that paganism, and now they're part of his church. You also have names that may have been from slaves or previous slaves. Urbanus and Rufus are very common slave names in the first century. And some very wealthy people. Like I said, Phoebe was a benefactor. These large households, one of them was kind of neat. Aristobulus. Sources say that he was the grandson of Herod the Great and friends with Emperor Claudius. And he would have had a large household where many Roman believers lived. Also, Patrobus and Narcissus, even though they themselves weren't, historical sources don't say that they were necessarily very godly, but there were apparently a lot of Christians in their households. These could have been very large Roman households. So we've got poor and rich, we've got men and women, we've got Jewish names and Greek names, and maybe Greek Jews with Greek names. So we've got a whole mix of people that he's thanking here at Rome. Oh, one more thing, another aside. So we talked about Phoebe. There's one other name in here that people jump on when they're trying to ignore 1 Timothy 2:12, and that's Junia. So in verse 7, Junia is sometimes cited as a female apostle. The name Junia could be a man, could be for a man or a woman. But in any case, if you look at it closely, it doesn't explicitly call her or him an apostle. The phrase is not Junia, a notable apostle, but rather of note, among the apostles, which can mean someone well known to the apostles. So, the point here is Paul praises a lot of Christians in this last part of his letter. And it's glorious. But he doesn't praise them because of their status or their office. If you look carefully, what does he mostly praise them for? What is he mostly thankful for? He's thankful that they believe in Jesus. And he's thankful that they labor with him. He's thankful for all the hard work and service that they provided him. They worked hard. You don't need to be an office holder to bring glory to God or impact his church. Finally, in verses 21 through 24, Paul sends greetings from Corinth. Timothy, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater were all men that Paul had met on his missionary journey from various places. And they were with him, probably in Corinth. And then we get the name of the scribe. And this was unusual for a first century letter. Sort of like your secretary at work doesn't usually say, and this was typed up by Sally. And she doesn't usually get to put that in your official email. But Tertius lets everybody know he wrote it up. And then also we have... Gaius, who was hosting everyone, he didn't necessarily have a Best Western that was convenient place for writing a letter or for housing people. So he was putting everybody up for the night. And it says not just for Paul, but for the whole church. So he was very generous. And then Erastus, the city treasurer, and then Quartus. We don't really know anything about Quartus, or a bunch of other names that I passed over quickly. He even kind of has a boring name, it just means the fourth. Maybe he was brother of Tertius, which is the third. But that's what we know. So, what are some of the takeaways from this very long list of names? The first I want to point out is he writes to the Romans at the beginning. He says, this is to the saints in Rome. He writes to all of them. But is there one giant church in Rome? We get from the end here that that's not likely. That can't be the case because Priscilla and Aquila have a church in their house. And then he writes to various other households. So you get the sense that the church in Rome was actually the churches in Rome. A lot of small gatherings of believers. We don't actually have, from historical sources, any evidence of official church buildings until the 3rd century. So house churches, smaller gatherings, meeting in auto body shops, that kind of a thing, was what you had in Rome. And what's neat about that is Paul is writing to a lot of churches with one letter, which would have likely been circulated, and the implication is that they're all in fellowship. They may not all gather in the same spot every Sunday, but they're all together. They're all greeted and praised and loved on by Paul. They're all honored together. They're all recipients of the gospel of grace. So they can have fellowship when they run into each other at Winco, even if they don't necessarily all meet in the same spot. Another thing that's interesting is the letter ends with all of these personal thank yous to wealthy patrons, large households, slaves, free, Jews, Gentiles, men, women. And this is the outworking of Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And Paul praises Mary for her hard work. He praises Priscilla and Aquila for saving his life. He's thankful for Quartus because he believes in Jesus. He's thankful for Rufus's mom because she was a mom to him. Maybe she helped make him a sandwich. She took care of him, made sure he wasn't missing meals. Who knows what she was doing for him? It's the labor in the Lord that the saints are being praised for here at the end of Romans. And Paul, sometimes you think of him as the apostle of the Gentiles. He's all on his own. He's the man. But he needs funds. Someone's got to pay for this letter. He needs a place to stay. He needs encouraging. He needs prayers. He needs fellowship. He needs a mail carrier. He needs someone to be like a mom to him. The church isn't a lone wolf. The Christianity is not a lone wolf kind of a religion. We all need each other. We're all together in this. And it's funny that you thank the person who saved your life in the same line that you thank the lady who was a mother to you. We tend to categorize these things and think of really important jobs and less important jobs. And Paul's thankful for all of it, all of the body life. No one serves God alone. And there is no work that is done as a slave for Jesus Christ that is not important. All of it is important. The other thing that's interesting about this is Romans is a letter that most people think of high theology when they think of Romans. And it ends with all of these greetings to individual people who Paul knows by name. Like he must have known a lot of people in Rome. And he says, greet these people. And sometimes when we think of greeting, it sounds very formal. But the idea of this word for greeting, it's a very warm and friendly word. It's like to proffer a greeting. And that would include a gesture like a hug or a kiss or offering a hand, even blowing a kiss. The middle voice of the verb also suggests that the person giving the greeting isn't doing it because they have to. They're doing it because they want to. They benefit in giving the greeting. They love to say thank you, to say hello, to say how are you doing, to give that side hug. They love to meet the other Christians. And Paul, twice in his letter to the Romans, says this. At the beginning, he says, I can't wait to see you. You guys are going to give me a spiritual gift of your fellowship, and I'm going to give you the spiritual gift of my fellowship, and I can't wait to see you, he says in chapter 1. And then in chapter 15, it's the same. He says, I can't wait to get to see you. Greet them on my behalf. Warmly, friendly, with a smile. And these are, the end of this letter almost sounds like what you might hear at the beginning of a charitable event. We'd like to thank our sponsors, and he goes through a list. It's not like that. He knows these people. If you look at the list, he's been in prison with some of these people. He's worked alongside them. He knows what their faces look like. He loves these people. And he thanks them by name because that is kind, and that is a fruit of the Spirit. Thanksgiving is right near the center of Christianity. He's thankful to God for all these people who've been put in his life. And it costs a lot of money to make the letter longer. So he cared enough to include their names, even though that just added to the bill. Other thing that's related to this is, I said you're not a lone wolf in Christianity. You don't get saved out of Adam and then into Christ to be like an individual unit. You're saved into the body of Christ. So when you become connected to Christ as your head, that means you're also connected to the rest of the body. It's the church is a group that sacrifices for each other. They pray for each other. They seek out each other for both encouragement and rebuke. So don't, we get so used to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. We get so used to these Christian familial names. Don't gloss over those. Sometimes these names are, they're always as personal as real blood relations. Sometimes even more so. There are places in the world where to believe in Jesus is to be exiled from your family. And in Mark 10, 30, Jesus promises that you get a new family. Brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers, when you are trusting in Jesus. Who are those? These are those people. These are your new brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers all around you that don't forsake you when you follow Jesus, that love you like brothers love brothers, that are willing to sacrifice themselves for you. But perhaps the most exciting thing, and this is the final point, perhaps the most exciting thing about this letter to the Romans and all these names at the end is sometimes, especially when you do a sermon series through Romans that takes roughly a year, you think to yourself, oh man, you need to be a theologian to understand this stuff. But who is this written to? It's written to men and women and slaves and free and households. It's written to people on the ground. It's written to people living life. It's not just a complex set of doctrines to sort of be analyzed and pondered in a philosophy class. Jesus saves people and families with real names, living at real addresses. And we have a bunch of them here at the end of Romans 16. Paul says in chapter 1, when he's writing to the saints in Rome, he says, this is for you in Rome. Are you a Christian in Rome? This is for you. And then he says awesome things through the rest of the letter. Things like Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Salvation is a gift from our Lord. Phoebe, Rufus, Andronicus, our Lord has given us a gift. Then again in Romans 8, he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Urbanus, you get to call God your father. For he foreknew you. He foreknew you, Priscilla. He predestined you, Aquila, to be conformed to the image of his son. He called you, Epaphras. He justified you, Mary. He glorified you, Amplius. God, in his glory and providence, has seen fit to deliver this letter, not just to first century Romans, but to you. 2,000 years later, 5,000 miles away from Rome, in another language, and you're receiving the gospel. God knows your labor. He gave you the good works, and then he praises you for them. His gospel is also for you. There is no condemnation for, put your name in the book, because I'm in Christ Jesus. And then the work he does in your life is an open letter and a testimony for the world to read. It's an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. God has created you and he's called you by name for his glory. Let's pray and thank God. Lord God, we thank you that you know each of us, that you've made us for your glory. We thank you that you have delivered this letter to us 2,000 years after it was written in another language. We thank you that the gospel is as true now as it's always been, that we are new in Christ. We thank you that all of our labor matters. We thank you for giving us a heart to labor. We thank you that as we labor with one another, we grow together. We grow in love together, in thankfulness for each other. We see Christ in each other. We thank you for these great blessings, and that there is no work done for you that you will not reward. Work that you have given us, and then you bless us for giving it back. We thank you for your goodness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.